forward our brother Jason to give the words of exhortation. The title for his exhortation is The Folded Napkin. Brother Jason.
Thank you all very much again for an absolutely terrific weekend. My sister, wife, and I have had such a good time. The rumors of this camp being amazing are true. We had a great time around the Word with you, singing praises, offering prayers, and of course looking at the scriptures that were left to us by our Heavenly Father. And by means of exhortation this morning, as we do indeed prepare our minds for these emblems before us, we're going to take a look, of course, at our Lord Jesus Christ. And we had read to us the story of his resurrection in John chapter 20. And before we dive with both feet into John chapter 20, we're going to just take a couple steps back, kind of review a few things from the weekend, and then, of course, draw our minds towards these emblems before us as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, his life, and his resurrection. So he was put to death on Mount Golgotha, and we've looked before at our weekend this weekend how his entire life led to this point at this death of obedience on the death of the cross. And interestingly enough, in the Hebrew tongue, Golgotha only occurs of three individuals in the Old Testament, and it's often thought that it must occur with Goliath, and that's actually not true. The Hebrew word Golgotha does not occur in Goliath's life, but it actually occurs in Saul's life, in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. We won't turn there. And the other two individuals are also there in the Old Testament, and they epitomize this thinking of the serpent. And so we've looked at Saul, and we've looked at his mistakes, and we've looked at the things that came about as a result of his disobedience. We've also looked at King David, who journeyed towards Jerusalem with the head of the giant, and he slew this giant in the thinking that it represented, and he comes to Jerusalem. We took a look at Abraham, and we saw how Abraham went to this very same place and offered up his only begotten son, only to be stopped last second by the Heavenly Father. But the interesting thing is that Abraham had been there once before. If you'll turn with me back to Genesis, we're going to start looking at chapter 14. Abraham had been to this area of Jerusalem once before. And although it was a 3 days' journey to get there, another reason brought him out to this area in chapter 14. It says in verse 17, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale." And it says in verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." And this is the first time that Abraham is in this area specifically. And we're told that Melchizedek, he was a king over a city called Salem. Jerusalem, to be more exact. The same area that he would later visit with Mount Moriah. And he brings, he comes to this area of Salem, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brings to Abraham bread, and he brings to Abraham wine. And it says because he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And we see here, brothers and sisters, this king-priest, the perfect type of our Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected as a king and as a priest in the kingdom age to come. And he blesses Abraham. And he brings in tithes, and he brings forth bread, and he brings forth wine unto Abraham. And this is where David decides to bring the head of Goliath, and also where he instructs his son to begin work on the temple. If you'll come with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews is all about how Christ was better than the law. And we come to Hebrews chapter 7, and we find out that Christ is, in Hebrews, brought forth as a type of from Melchizedek. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, look with me at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, Jerusalem meaning city of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And this Melchizedek is known for being the king and the priest. And of course, that is the role of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Flip over the page. Come with me to verse, let's look at verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And we see that from Abraham arose a seed. And this seed, of course, became the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now flip over and just look a glance across the page to the New Covenant in chapter 9. We're dealing here in Hebrews with the Lord Jesus Christ and it becoming better. Chapter 9, let's look at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And we've read this verse this morning, haven't we? Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And we haven't looked at the mercy seat yet this morning, have we? We've looked at how the ark was made of this wood and overlaid in pure gold. And we looked at the contents. We saw the bowl of manna. We saw the Ten Commandments. We saw the resurrected rod of Aaron. But then it says in verse 5, there was the cherubim and the mercy seat. And if the ark was made of wood, overlaid in gold, what was the mercy seat made of? Pure gold. The mercy seat was 100% gold. Now, brothers and sisters, keep staying in Hebrews. I'm going to read for you a verse out of Isaiah. And we know this verse. We know that God dwells between the cherubim. Isaiah 37, verse 16. It says, "And Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." So we see now that there's three parts of this ark. There's the lower part, made of wood overlaid in gold. There's the upper part, the cherubim, where Yahweh dwells. And right in between those two parts is the mercy seat of pure gold. And just as this ark of wood represented the Lord Jesus Christ, with his flesh, having the inside of him the things of the law, this mercy seat represented him resurrected, being able to come now in between where Yahweh dwells and where the mortal dwells. That was Christ's role. How do we know that, brothers and sisters? Come with me to verse 15. in the same chapter in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "And for this cause, he, being Christ, is the mediator." What is a mediator? What is a mediator? A mediator is someone who comes between. If there's a disagreement, if there's a conversation that needs to have somebody in the middle of it, that's the mediator's job. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here, he is the mediator of the new covenant. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator or a covenant victim. And so, brothers and sisters, when we have this mercy seat, pure gold, there's no wood found inside the mercy seat. Above the mercy seat is the presence of God. And below is the wood, overlaid in pure gold. Christ became a mediator. We cannot come directly to God. God cannot be in the presence of sin. We come to our Heavenly Father in prayer through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our mediator between God and man. Come back with me to John chapter 20. In between the cherubim that sat on top of the mercy seat, that's where Yahweh dwelled. In the ark, in the most holy place, in the tabernacle, in the midst of the congregation. Now take a look with me at verse 11 in John 20. "But Mary, she stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre." And she's crying, and she crouches down and she looks into the sepulchre. And what does she see? She sees the slab where Christ laid. And she sees an angel on this side, where his feet were. And she sees an angel on this side, where his head was. And the angels say unto her in verse 13, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And Mary said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know it was Jesus. But she saw the angels on either side where Christ was. But let's take a step back. Verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So she comes, and in this garden, it's dark, but she sees there's a stone rolled away. Now, how did the stone get here? Look back at verse 38 of the previous chapter. "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he comes to Pilate, that he might take away the body of Jesus." So he sneaks in and he talks to Pilate and he says, "I want the body of Jesus." But why? "And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, and he takes the body of Jesus. And there also came Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus. They wound his body in linen. They clothed with linen, and they clothed it with these spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a sepulcher, wherein never was a dead man placed. There they laid Jesus, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." And it's in this garden, right by where Jesus was crucified, and they decide to put Christ's dead body, wound in linen from head to toe, with these spices inside of this tomb. And Mary and Magdalene, a few days later, runs to this tomb, and she sees the stone rolled away. Does she enter the tomb? No, she doesn't. She turns around, she runs, and she comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've put him. They've taken Christ. I saw it. I saw the stone. It was rolled away. We don't know where our Lord came, where our Lord went. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John outruns Peter, and he comes to the sepulchre, but he doesn't go in. He stoops down instead, he looks in, and he sees the linen clothes. They had wrapped him in linen clothes. He sees them just there lying. But he didn't go in, it says. But Simon Peter blasts right by him. He enters the sepulchre, and he sees the linen clothes as well. You know, it was the custom in those days. You would take the dead, you would take your linen strips, and you would wound the body from head to toe with these spices. And we see there in the last chapter that it was myrrh and aloes, a mixture of those. So they wound Jesus with this linen. But when Peter and John, they come, they see this linen, and it's just lying there, as if a body had been inside of it. As if there was some sort of a cocoon of a body, the linen simply lying there. But brothers and sisters, notice the next verse. Verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Some of the translations, including the ESV, say that it was just folded in a place by itself. So you have where the body of Christ lay, separated a little space by where the head of Christ lay. And this linen encasement for the body is still sitting there. But there's something special with the head now, isn't there? This head cloth had been folded and put into place by itself. And it says specifically that it was not lying with the linen clothes, as if it had been purposefully moved away. And what happens as a result? Verse 8. Then went in also John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. Something about the linen clothes and the folded napkin convinced him of what? Look at the next verse, verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. They knew not that he was going to rise from the dead. But when they stoop down and they look inside of that tomb, and as Peter blasts right by John inside of that tomb, and they see, there's the linen clothes, there's the napkin, it says, then they believed. Then the disciples, verse 10, went away again unto their own home. So, brothers and sisters, why was the head separated from the body? You see, we've looked all weekend at how the wicked head of the thinking of the serpent is removed. And at Christ's death, how that thinking of the serpent was crushed. So why here is Christ's head put in a different place than where his body was? Does that make any sense, brothers and sisters? Come with me, if you would, back to John 11. Come back with me to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at another individual who is wrapped in linen. John 11, starting at verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." So why was Lazarus raised with his face still covered in a napkin, as if stumbling through still darkness, and his body still tightly snugged in the linen? What made Lazarus different than Christ in their resurrections? That comes back to our theme for the weekend, doesn't it? The mind of Christ had finally been changed. And you see, brothers and sisters, this story in John chapter 20 becomes a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ecclesial body. Christ's head was set apart from the body, not because the head was too wicked, but because the head was too righteous. This head could not be associated with the body any longer, but one day, brothers and sisters, our minds will be able to be associated with him. Now, how do we know that, brothers and sisters? How do we know that Christ is our head? Come with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Paul picks up on this exact theme in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Let's start reading at... let's start at 16. Colossians 2, verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." This body being held by joints and bands is knit together with the increase of God. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" Look across the page, back a page in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son?" Looking now at verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." I miss my point verse, which is 18. "And he is the head of the body." Who's the head of the body? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." That's John chapter 20. The firstborn from the dead. Lazarus wasn't resurrected, the firstborn from the dead. He still had that mind that gave in to the thinking of the serpent. the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so, brothers and sisters, when the two disciples, they peek into the sepulcher, and they see a neatly folded napkin, and they see these linen clothes set apart, they may not have understood fully what that means. But the Apostle Paul has helped us to understand. We're the body, aren't we, brothers and sisters? You and I are the body of the ecclesia. And we look towards our head, the Lord and the Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so as we've looked this weekend at a lot of pretty nasty headless things, we look then to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been set apart from us because his head was too pure. But one day, brothers and sisters, one day, you and I will have our minds changed. Our minds will then be able to understand these things and with pure hearts can serve our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was put to death that day for us. And the hope that is provided from that we remember today in these emblems. So, as preparation for the emblems, brothers and sisters, we have looked at Christ's conquest over the flesh. At his death of obedience, he showed that the thinking of the flesh, all the way to the beginning of creation, all the way to the beginning of the nation of Israel, this thinking of the serpent that found its way through all these pages could be defeated in one place, our minds. We have a duty, brothers and sisters, to our Heavenly Father. Each and every one of us has been given the greatest gift that exists: knowledge of Yahweh and of his book. But there are three little things that constantly get in our way: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So as we depart this place this afternoon, let us resolve in that mind of ours to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We've looked at a nation that had plenty of people who set their minds on the things of the earth. And Yahweh dealt with them. We were shown that Christ was able to finally remove the head of the serpent in his death. So too must we remove our mind of flesh and look to our true head, who has been separated from us for a time, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to close our weekend together by reading with you a verse from Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Or as your margin says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So as we pass this bread, and as we pass this cup, let our mind be on the things above. Let us empty our mind of this lust of the eyes, this lust of the flesh, and this pride of life, so we may join ourselves one day in New Jerusalem to our immortal head, the Lord, our Messiah, Jesus the Christ.